volume four of this huge four-volume set entitled The Nutshell Library. The first book is entitled Chicken Soup with Rice. Someone has read that. I just heard them laugh. Alligators All Around. One was Johnny, and the last volume I want to read to you this morning or this afternoon. Some of you guys have already had lunch, men and women. Yes? Shame on you. Listen carefully, please. There once was a boy named Pierre who only would say, I don't care. Read his story, my friend, and you'll find at the end that a suitable moral lies there. Chapter 1, one day his mother said when Pierre climbed out of bed, Good morning, darling boy, you are my only joy. Pierre said, I don't care. What would you like to eat? I don't care. Some lovely cream of wheat? Oh, I don't care. Don't sit backwards on your chair. I don't care. Or pour syrup on your hair. I don't care. You're acting like a clown. I don't care. And we have to go to town. I don't care. Don't you want to come, my dear? I don't care. Would you rather stay right here? I don't care. So his mother left him there. Chapter 2. His father said, Get off your head or I will march you up to bed. Pierre said, I don't care. I would think that you could see. I don't care. Your head is where your feet should be. I don't care. If you keep standing upside down, I don't care, we'll never, ever get to town. I don't care. If only you would say, I care. I don't care. I'd let you fold the folding chair. I don't care. So his parents left him there. They didn't take him anywhere. Chapter 3. Now as the night began to fall, a hungry lion paid a call. He looked Pierre right in the eye and asked him if he'd like to die. Pierre said, you guessed it, I don't care. Exciting, isn't it? I can eat you, don't you see? I don't care. And you will be inside of me. I don't care. Then you'll never have to bother. I don't care. With a mother and a father. I don't care. Is that all you have to say? I don't care. Then I'll eat you, if I may. I don't care. So the lion ate Pierre. Chapter 4. Arriving home at 6 o'clock, his parents had a dreadful shock. They found the lion sick in bed and cried, Pierre is surely dead. They pulled the lion by the hair. They hit him with the folding chair. His mother asked, Where is Pierre? The lion answered, I don't care. His father said, Pierre's in there. Chapter 5. They rushed the lion into town. The doctor shook him up and down. And when the lion gave a roar, Pierre fell out upon the floor. He rubbed his eyes and he scratched his head and laughed because he wasn't dead. His mother cried and held him tight. His father asked, Are you all right? Pierre said, I am feeling fine. Please take me home. It's 9:30. The lion said, If you would care to climb on me, I'll take you there. Then everyone looked at Pierre, who shouted, Yes, indeed, I care. The lion took them home to rest and stayed on as a weekend guest. The moral of Pierre is care. Care. That's a brilliantly written documentary on apathy, isn't it? Apathy literally means no feeling, not caring. I think apathy is not just more than just saying I don't care. It's saying I care only about me and not about you or anyone else. In Jonah, the second chapter, Jonah reached the point of desperation. God dealt with his problem of pride. And out of desperation, he called on the name of the Lord who delivered him. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah reveals a heart with no compassion. And if Jonah had a problem with pride in the beginning of this book, in chapter 4, he has a problem with anger. God sends him to Nineveh, and in the third chapter, he preaches God's message, and Nineveh responds. And God repents. He changes his mind concerning the judgment that he had decreed upon them. He had a problem with anger. That anger resulted in no compassion for people. No compassion for people leads to no intercession for people. I'm going to ask you a question that you may think is out of context, but it's not out of context. If anything's out of context, reading that book was out of context. But I'll leave that there. If anyone wants to look at it afterwards, I handle the series and I'll give you a goodbye on the set. Are you angry about anything today? Are you? Angry with God? Angry with someone else? Angry with a professor? I see in the pages of Scripture, specifically in the life of Jonah, that anger is the direct enemy of compassion. Jonah dealt with a problem of anger, and he is not viewed as being victorious over anger in this passage of Scripture. Actually, the book ends in an open-ended way, and the message this morning or this afternoon will end in the same way, open-ended. But he was angry. I'm convinced that pride will keep us from praying. I'm convinced as well that anger will keep us from praying, at least from praying properly. Jonah had an ongoing conversation with the Lord in the fourth chapter of this book. But the context of that conversation and the substance of it, the substance of that quote-unquote prayer, was extremely self-centered and was completely off base. Jonah was an angry man. How far we are from conformity to the image of Jesus Christ when we're angry. Jesus Christ, the one who was full of grace and full of truth. We have a tendency to be full of truth and not full of grace. We're firm in our stand, and we ought to be firm in our stand. We're firm in our delivery of truth. We are not compromising on it in any way. But we sometimes lack grace or graciousness or compassion on people. I fear we're in danger of developing orthodox heads and ornery hearts. And Jonah teaches us a lesson as we examine his heart in this passage of Scripture. Had a lack of love for people. And a lack of love for people is an enemy of effective intercession for people. This is the punchline, I think, of the book of Jonah. What you really care about determines what you really pray about. What you really care about determines what you really pray about. Before we look at this conversation that Jonah had with the Lord in Jonah chapter 4, I need to share a little bit of background information. A lesson from history, if you will. And I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, where we find Jonah's name mentioned in the context of uttering a prophecy. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning with verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, we could refer to him as Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God in his mercy, God in his graciousness and in his faithfulness to Israel, spoke his word through the prophet Jonah to restore the borders of the nation. Why do we mention his name? Well, Jeroboam II reigned in Israel from 782 to 753 B.C. Following him, the ruler in Israel was a king by the name of Menahem. He's in 2 Kings chapter 15. Menahem ruled from 752 to 742 B.C. During that time, Pul, the king of Assyria, invaded Israel. Assyria had to be known to Jonah during those years, during the time when he ministered as a prophet, had to be known as an enemy, or at the very least a potential enemy for the nation of Israel. Assyria eventually captured Israel, carried them off into captivity in 721 B.C. We, in understanding the scripture grammatically, in understanding the scripture in terms of its literary form, we need to understand the scripture also in terms of its history. Jonah ministers during a time when Assyria becomes a potential enemy, becomes an actual enemy, and he has a certain feeling about these people. The Assyrians are the enemies of my people. They are the enemies of God's people, Israel. Now, God controls all events and all people, and he does what he wants to do in terms of dealing with his own children. We read in another place in Scripture, in the book of Habakkuk, the first chapter, how the prophet argues with the Lord and says, "Lord, how can you use the wicked Chaldeans, a wicked and a hasty nation, a terrible bunch of folks, to correct your own people?" Well, God's at liberty, because he's a sovereign God, to do whatever he wants, to use whomever he wants to deal with his people in discipline. But we need to understand that Jonah has a strong emotional attachment with his own people. That emotional attachment and his desire for God's vengeance upon the enemy of Assyria colors the way he thinks. It colors his compassion or his lack of it. And we need to understand that. You see, Jonah evidently had a problem with God wanting to deal with Nineveh in mercy. He wanted God to deal with Nineveh in judgment. And it's always best to let God be God, to cooperate with him, to accept what he's doing, to rejoice in what he's doing, even though it might cut cross-grain with what we think he ought to do. He knows the end from the beginning. Jonah is the one who, as I understand the pages of Scripture, is actually a type of Jesus Christ as a missionary. Now, a type is an illustration based on an Old Testament character. Joseph, for example, I think, provides an illustration of an Old Testament character that illustrates the life and ministry of Christ. An Old Testament event, the flood, is a type of judgment, or an institution like the tabernacle. Explained for us in the book of Hebrews. But that Old Testament character, that Old Testament event, that Old Testament institution has a purpose in biblical history. But it also, by divine design, foreshadows something future. We see Jonah's place in history, but he foreshadows something that happened in the future. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, these two verses. Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." I see a picture of Jonah foreshadowing Jesus Christ as the sent one, raised from the dead and carrying salvation to the Gentiles. Jonah was a sent one. He decided to go the other way than the way that God directed him. In a sense, he was confined in a living tomb at the bottom of the ocean. God raised him from the dead and sent him to preach to the Gentiles. We learn a lesson from history. We learn a lesson from typology. And I hope we can learn a little lesson this morning concerning our personality. Our personality is our habitual patterns or qualities of behavior. I don't know what kind of personality you have. Sometimes you wish you had a different one. Sometimes you complain to the Lord about the fact that he probably crossed a few wires when he hatched you, and you wish you were a little different than you are. Or, Lord, I'm too much like my mother. I'm too much like my father. Or, Lord, I don't know who in the world I'm like. You called me to minister, and I don't have the personality for it. I don't have the bent for it. What was Jonah's inclination? His inclination was judgmental. Now, that makes for a good prophet, doesn't it? I think so. But his personality was mixed with a mistaken patriotism, which set the welfare of his country above the will of God. That was Jonah's inclination. God's inclination or disposition was merciful. Jonah, judgmental. God, merciful. He always acts according to his attributes. Someone asks, can God make a rock too big to lift that he couldn't lift it? Well, that would be contrary to his nature. He wouldn't do anything like that. He doesn't do anything contrary to his attributes. He's a God who's a God of mercy. And as we see the beginning of the book, the end of the book, we can tie the book together with the simple use of letters A-W-O-L. At the beginning of the book, Jonah is AWOL, absent, without leave. At the end of the book, he's also AWOL, angry, without love. Look at this man. Look at his irritation over the display of God's mercy in the first three verses of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was hot. He was ticked off. He was angry with God. And he prayed unto the Lord. You ever prayed to the Lord when you're angry? Yeah, I don't come to the Lord when I'm angry and say, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. I just kind of barge in. Jonah was angry. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country back in Palestine? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Let's try to crawl inside what Jonah is saying. We see a humble prayer in Jonah chapter 2 that delighted to do the will of God. And that humble prayer that delighted to do the will of God meant that Jonah was useful. In contrast to that, in the fourth chapter, we see a haughty prayer of a man who demanded his own will. And he's useless. He's useless. You know, the Spirit of God either can convict you or use you, but he doesn't do those two things at the same time. He can either convict you or teach you, but he can't do both things at the same time. Jonah has removed himself from the avenue of effective service. You might come into a situation where you're angry with the Lord because he either hasn't opened up an avenue of ministry for you, or the doors that he seems to be opening you're not too happy with, you're dissatisfied. And you say, Lord, what in the world's going on? Don't you realize who I am? Don't you know where I went to school? Don't you know my... Here, Lord, look at my transcript. We get angry with the Lord. And we tell him what he ought to do when all he's doing is acting consistently with his nature. You see, the prophecy that God had given Jonah to deliver was not fulfilled. And the effect of Jonah's displeasure, the effect of his irritation was obvious. It was anger. It vexed him. It grieved him. It got under his skin. It rubbed him raw. He says, was not this my saying? Didn't I say to myself when I was back in Palestine, you're a gracious and merciful God? Listen to the words of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Joel 2:13, the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he repents of the evil. We realize that God is just, God is righteous, God is fair, and God does mete out discipline and punishment. But I love the contrast in Exodus chapter 20 where it speaks of God visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation. But what? He displays his righteousness to thousands upon thousands. That's what kind of God he is. You ever get irritated about the kind of God that God is? Really, honestly. He doesn't get off your case. He doesn't leave you alone. People that you can't stand, he loves them. And you know he loves them, but you don't like them at all. People that he wants you to go minister to. People that he wants you to touch for Jesus' sake. You don't want to get near him because you don't get along with him. God's a God of absolute and total eternal compassion. And we get angry when things don't go our way. The prophecy wasn't fulfilled. You know, we may prefer, although we wouldn't want to admit it, we may prefer people to be judged. So we, in obedience to a gracious and a merciful God, do not have to tell them of his love. Boy, that's a heavy statement. And I think it's true because it happened to Jonah. And if it can happen to Jonah, it can happen to me. And it can happen to you. One of the things I really love about the Bible, it's written about flesh and blood people. God doesn't cover them up. He doesn't put band-aids over their warts. He doesn't shield our eyes from their open wounds. People who are real people, who fall into sin, who disobey God, who get angry with him. Because that's the way we are. We're real people. You see, Jonah's theology was out of balance. Out of balance. He says, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. You see, he was hostile to the city of Nineveh. And he held a Jewish and a carnal fleshly view of God. Fearing perhaps that the conversion of Nineveh would infringe upon Israel's privileges above the Gentile world and put an end to its election as the nation of God. I wonder if that me-first attitude keeps us from really giving ourselves away to others. God, you intended to punish these people, to wipe them out, and now you have delivered them. Where does that put us? Where does that put me? I wonder if you and I gave all of our love away in compassion and in heartfelt mercy towards others. You think God would give us a refill? Really? Oh, certainly he would. No, but Jonah would rather see Nineveh judged. You see, his God was too small. His God was too provincial. And if I examine my own heart, I'm the same way. You say in your mind, well, God could never save him. Have you shared the gospel with some folks like that? And they have said to you in one way or another that they don't want to hear your gospel anymore, or they have said to you they don't like you, or they don't want you, or you're a little loony, and you begin to hate them. You say, oh, God, don't save that one. You don't exactly say that to the Lord, but you feel it in your heart. Or we say, hey, what a vile person. They could never be saved. So we withhold from them the message of God's saving grace. We don't want those kind of people in our church. They just wouldn't fit. What Jonah was like, if we're honest with ourselves, we are like. Our theology is out of balance. Full of truth, but not enough grace. What about our Judea, our Samaria? What about ministry to people that we just don't normally like to be near? Jonah said, I would rather die than see you deliver those folks. I'd rather have you punish them. Now, God goes about trying to correct Jonah's hostility. I tell you, if I was the Lord and listened to this guy talk, I'd have sent a bolt of lightning and liquidated the dude. He'd have been gone. He'd have been history. But God is not only gracious to Nineveh, he is gracious to Jonah. And he's gracious to you and me. I've said some things to the Lord in the anger of my own heart that he had every right to make me disappear. He had every right to kill me. God interrogates Jonah to try to get him to think. You know, I love the way the Lord works with Jonah in this context. There are beautiful lessons for us in terms of our working with people who are emotionally out of control, who are angry. He interrogates Jonah to get him to think. People who are angry have stopped thinking. They've made judgments on the basis of their emotions. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? Is it a good thing for you to be angry, Jonah? Just stop and think for a minute. So Jonah went out of the city. Maybe he thought the judgment was postponed and not just removed. So he went out of town to see what would happen. God deals consistently with him in patience and in long suffering. And he talks with him and he deals with him. He tries to get him to think, and then he illustrates something for Jonah in order to get him to see what's going on in his heart. It's good to deal with someone who is out of control emotionally to get them to stop, to remove them from the situation, to get them into a situation where they can think, and then give them an illustration that they can look at apart from the thing that's got them so upset. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and there made a booth for himself. Here was a one-booth schoolhouse. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Maybe the Lord just postponed it. Maybe he was going to zap him anyway. The Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. A little physical comfort for all his emotional pain. You see, a common shrub grew with miracle speed. God was at work in preparing an illustration, provided physical comfort for him, and he rejoiced. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd, perhaps thinking that God had approved of Jonah's intention of waiting for destruction. God's correction is related to the worm and to the wind that follows. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, attacked it from within. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and says, it's better for me to die than to live. God tries to reason with Jonah. He illustrates with Jonah, and then he pointedly convicts Jonah. God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd. And here is the tragedy of misguided pity. We're not saying that Jonah didn't have any compassion, any pity. He had pity on the wrong thing. It was misguided, it was misdirected, it was motivated by anger. My friend, if you are angry with God, you can be sure that the pity that you exude will be directed towards yourself and not in compassion towards others. Jonah had fallen into deep contradiction, and he had more compassion on a shrub. And he didn't plant that shrub. He didn't tend it. He didn't help it grow. It was God's provision for him. But he had more compassion on the shrub than he had for souls. You say, oh, we would never be that way. Oh, yes, we would. If we care about ourselves more than for others, we're in the same league. We're playing the same game. God's compassion is obvious, not only in his delivering Nineveh because of their repentance, but the Lord said, you've had pity on a gourd for which you've not labored. He didn't make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, on which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Now, who are those folks? Infants who are unable to discern. God's compassion even extends to the livestock in that city. Now, I don't think there's any book in the Bible that ends like this one. Shouldn't I be concerned? You know, that's the theme for the 87 Urbana Convention, Jonah 4:11. Shouldn't I be concerned? God raises the question. Jonah does not give an answer. The tragedy of misguided pity is that Jonah was more concerned about a plant than he was concerned about people. He cared more for his own comfort than for the conversion of a city. How about you? How about me? The book purposefully ends with no reply. And I end this message the same way. Let's pray. Father, we can pray like Jonah and tell you what you ought to do. We can be overcome with anger and self-pity and short-circuit that love which you desire to display through us to lost mankind. Father, your concern for the welfare and the eternal destiny of mankind is beyond our understanding and appreciation. But we do have a personal lesson of that compassion. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can look inside the depths of our sin-cursed hearts and we can realize that you loved us in spite of ourselves. We can thank you from the bottom of our beings that you sent Jesus Christ to die in our place and to die for our sins. And in that while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us by sending Christ to die. Who do we think we are to think that we're better than anyone else? Father, your mercy has been displayed through us, to us in salvation. We recognize and appreciate and with deep thanksgiving tell you that your mercies are new to us every morning and your faithfulness is great. And we pause to think about that. And in conviction bow before you to realize that that compassion has too often been self-serving. It's too often been directed towards our own comfort. And it says of Jonah that he prayed to you in this kind of attitude. Father, deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from the anger that is dissatisfied with the way you're doing things in our lives. Deliver us from the kind of pity that causes us to care more about things than it does about people. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and that we would bow to his Lordship so that what we really care about will be reflected in what we really pray about. In Jesus' name we pray.